Our epistle lesson is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. You'll find this on page 832 of the Bible that is supplied. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do you ever feel as though your prayer life is worth about half a rupee? You were promised great things when you became a believer. You were told that you would have access to the living God. And yet, truth be told, prayer for you is not so much a joy as it is a labor, a chore, something that you know that you're supposed to do and that you do for a certain amount of time every day, and yet often you feel as though the heavens are barred to you, locked from the inside, and as though your prayers really are not effectual and powerful. You get no great joy from prayer. Perhaps that is not true of you, but I must confess to you that there are times that it's true of me. There are times when I have to press myself to prayer, even though I have known its great joys and its great privileges, because indeed prayer is also the work of the people of God. We talk about praying for the work when prayer is the greatest work that God has given us to do. And yet for us, prayer should much of the time be a thing of joy and of power and a place of tremendous confidence. And so I want to use this prayer that the Apostle Paul prays as an illustration of how God privileges every one of us with the opportunity to pray in this same way as the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man just as you and I, a mere human being, and yet when he prayed, God moved mountains. God did great things in response to his prayers. James, the brother of Jesus, would say in the little letter that he has left to us, "Elijah was a man just like you and me, and yet when he prayed, it didn't rain. And then he prayed again, and God gave rain." And so he says, you and I ought to approach prayer in the confidence that God has given us this privilege, and we should take it. Now, maybe you know that old song that says, if you cannot preach like Peter and you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say He died for all. It's a sweet hymn. But even if we can't preach like Peter, every one of us can pray like Paul, if only we will. And so I want to invite you this morning into a deep and rich renewal of your own prayer life. And the sermon is very simple. I'm simply going to point out three things that marked this prayer and how these three things could be true in Paul's prayer, and so how they can be true in your prayers and mine as well. And the first thing is that this prayer of his is marked by an incredible joy. Look at how he begins it. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Now, I pray every day for my children, and I must confess that I cannot say to them, I always thank God when I pray for you. There are times when I wring my hands, and if I had any hair, I'd pull it out and say, how long, O Lord? Why this continuing pattern? Why this kind of behavior? When are they going to grow up? Now, thank God, they're finally starting to, and even have children of their own. And yet, too often, I go to God with my agenda. I go to Him and I say, all right, Lord, I have a few minutes and I've got my list and I want to pray. Now, just think about this for a moment. If God is a person, actually three persons, one being in three persons, but if God is personal, then how ought we communicate with Him? Imagine, for example, a husband and a wife having this kind of a relationship. Imagine if a man got up in the morning and walked in the kitchen and his wife was there and he said, may I have a few minutes with you? And so she turns and says, all right. And he says, God's word tells me that I ought to praise you. So let me begin by praising you. You're a good wife. You keep a good home. The house seems clean lately. I thank you for that. That was a good dinner you cooked last night. What else can I think about? It's a very pretty sari you have on. Did I buy that for you? Okay, so much for the adoration and praise. Now, here is my list of things that I'm hoping that you will accomplish today. And then for the next 5 or 10 minutes, he gives her the list. Here it is. This is what I want you to do for me today. And at the end, he says, there are some other people I'd like to talk to you about. I'd like you to help the children. I'd like you to help our neighbor next door that's having a little bit of difficulty and could use some cooking. My intercessions are done. Let me just close again by thanking you for being a good wife. I'm out of here. I'll talk to you tonight. Now, would you feel as though you had a relationship with one another? Of course not. You say, that's ridiculous. People don't talk to one another that way. Oh, yes, they do. That's exactly how most Christians talk to God. Well, I'm supposed to praise you, so let me think. You're a great God. You're a pretty big God. Boy, you're sure big. Boy, what else can I say? Your love and your... What was I taught? And if we're good Presbyterians, we've been taught that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth. That's what the Westminster Confession says. So we may say that. All right, Lord, you are worthy because you are holy. You are worthy because you are loving. You are worthy because you are kind. And that's it. Do you think that God is blessed by such a prayer? Such a mindless repetition of words? Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you. Boy, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise Him. That's a non-prayer. That's a cop-out. That's as though I went home to my wife and said, thank you, thank you, thank you. Just praise you, praise you. You're just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And walked out of the room. She'd say, what did he have for breakfast? What is wrong with him? And yet people say, oh, we just had the best time praying. Oh, praise you. We just praise you. We just... Why? Why? If it's contentless, it isn't praising God. It's just talking into the wind. And God is no more pleased with it than we would be pleased with such a mindless repetition of words. God has given us minds and He's given us His Word in order to teach us to pray. And Paul says, I thank you, and I thank you for the following reasons. And look at what he says. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For this reason, because we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel, Paul is praying. This is a prayer. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. What's he doing? He's telling the people at Colossae that this report he has received about them from Epaphras, in spite of the fact that Epaphras will go on to say they have problems that need to be addressed, nevertheless, he says, I give thanks. And he gives thanks for the two major reasons that you and I ought to give thanks to God. First of all, because he sees God at work in the lives of these people, transforming them, making them like Jesus. He doesn't say, thank you, he finally got that job. Thank you, I finally got that big paycheck. Thank you, I got that new car. Thank you, I got that flat I wanted. Thank you, I've got my health back. You never hear Paul pray like that. Paul was looking at the kingdom of God, not Paul's kingdom. He was praying for God's kingdom, not his own kingdom. You will search in vain for a prayer list in the Bible that contains a list of sick people that are to be prayed for. You won't find it in the Bible. We're to pray for the sick. We are. We're to pray for them that they might be healed, if that be the will of the Lord. But that is not to be the sum and substance of our prayers. Most prayer meetings I go to, all it is one litany about sister's elbow and brother's big toe. And there's no biblical prayer there about the things of God, the extension of his kingdom. Paul says, I thank God because I see the marks of the filling of the Spirit of God at work in you. I hear about your faith. I hear about your love for one another. I hear about the hope that you have in God's kingdom coming in power. This is what I hear about, and thus I give thanks. And then he says, I thank God that the way that this has taken place is through the ordinary means of grace. It was through a simple man named Epaphras telling a simple story, the gospel, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? Just all over the world, the gospel's bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working through a humble, simple Christian person who just goes and tells the gospel. And the gospel bears fruit, and people come to Christ, and they begin to grow in Christ, and their lives are marked by faith in Christ, by love for one another. That's what draws people in. Not preachers or buildings or music or anything, but the people of God loving one another. That's what turned the world upside down. See how they love one another. There's not a needy one among them. And hope in the midst of a hopeless world. Do you know what would turn the city of Chennai upside down? If the beggars at the gates of the church became Spirit-filled, productive Christian people. Ministers who try to go to the high and mighty and the powerful and reach them with the gospel almost always fail. It's the Mother Teresa's. It's the people who go to the least, the people who reach out in love, who turn the world upside down. And when the king takes note that the beggar's no longer at his gate, he says, what's going on? And Paul says, I thank God that you are known throughout that region for the love you have for one another and for your hope. That was the reason for his joy. A friend of mine called me one day. He had a big-name preacher come and do a conference at his church. And he said it was one of the most humiliating moments in my life. He said he came with me to our prayer service and sat there and we prayed earnestly for an hour and a half. And when it was over and we walked to my study, he said he turned around, looked at me and said, I didn't hear one biblical prayer that entire hour and a half. All people asked was selfish prayers for themselves. There wasn't a single prayer for the extension of God's kingdom, for the gospel to go forward. It was all about who's sick, who's hurting, what. And I'm not saying we should pray those things. God cares about those things. But that should be way down the list when we learn to intercede, because we realize that everybody's just going to get sick and die anyway. I have friends who work out so hard. I try to stay in shape. That's fine. But I've got friends my age, going on 60, who are still worried about their abdominals. You know, whether they'll look good in a bathing suit. And I tell them, so you'll be the youngest looking guy in the graveyard. I mean, who cares? You're going to die. Take care of what lasts. Take care of what matters. And Paul is rejoicing because these people are taking care of what matters. This is the source of his joy. God is at work. And I would invite you, before you begin praying, asking things, to look at your family and look at your friends and look at the people that you want to pray for. And first, ask God to help you discern by His Spirit what God is already at work doing in their lives. And thank Him for those things from the heart before you begin thanking Him for other things. We're so quick to ask God for things and so slow to thank Him once He answers. In fact, usually we don't even see the answer. You know the story, don't you, of the fellow who was working up on the roof. And he started to slide off the roof. He lost his footing and he cried out, Lord, save me, I'm sliding off the roof. And right then his pants caught on a nail. And he said, never mind, Lord, my pants caught on a nail. That's how most of us are. We don't recognize God's answers to the cries of our heart. It was marked by joy. Secondly, his prayers were marked by power. Power. Now, why were Paul's prayers so powerful? The secret, I think, is found in these middle verses that I read, in the content of the prayer itself. What did Paul ask for these people? Look, beginning with verse 9. For this day, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Okay, great. He's praying for me every day. What is he asking God? Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. What's he saying? Well, note what he is not saying. He did not say, I ask God that He will give you the house or the car of your dreams. I ask that He will make you healthy all the time because that's God's will for you. I ask Him to get you out of whatever tough situation you are in. I ask Him that your family might always be happy and never give you any trouble. You will not find prayers like that in the Bible. You just don't. Why? Because God uses sickness and pain and suffering to sanctify His people. God is not particularly interested in making you and me happy. He's interested in making us holy. One day our joy will be unspeakable and full of glory. Maybe you're just a much better person than I am, but I need to get sick every now and then to be reminded that I'm not in control of my life. And anybody who comes by and prays for me and says, it's God's will for you to be healed, I'm going to think, I hope it is, but you don't know that. Because God is sovereign, and I am sick right now under the hand of a sovereign God because He wants to teach me something that I would not learn in hell. I hear constantly from people, you know, because there's healing in the atonement, God always desires us to be well. Well, tell that to the Apostle Paul when he talked about his thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians and said, 3 times I besought the Lord to remove it, and 3 times He said to me, for my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And those of us who think we're strong need sometimes to be made very weak, to be reminded that we have this treasure in little jars of clay, our bodies, to show that the all-surpassing power is not ours, but is God's. And so I warn you about the prosperity teaching and the healing for everybody teaching that is going on right now. And I say on the authority of God's word, it is a lie. And it's a lie from the devil. Because it leaves ruined lives in its wake. People who believed it and then didn't get what was promised and then stopped believing that either that there is a God or that God loves them. God is able to heal anyone at any time, but He loves us too much to give us what we don't need. And He will use at any moment whatever we need to make us what He wants us to be. And one day, He will raise this tired old body up. And then, I'll have my health. I'll even have my abs back, I think. I think I'm going to look good. I've told you already, I've asked one cheap prayer, but I hope the Lord just grants me that. I've asked the Lord for hair like Dr. Bennett's in heaven. I want that. But for some of us, we'll have to wait till heaven. Look at Johnny Erickson. Quadriplegic. And I heard her say, we had her preach in our church, and Johnny Erickson said, if you ask me, am I glad I broke my neck? Of course not. But if I had not broken my neck, I would not be sitting before you today preaching the gospel to you. I would just be pursuing my own ends and goals. And this is what it took in my life for me to become the minister of Christ that He wanted me to be. So don't despair when your life seems to be going to pieces. Pray biblically. Pray in power, knowing that you're praying according to the will of God, because it is God's will that you receive spiritual wisdom and knowledge of His will in order that you might live a life of obedience. And when you pray that prayer, you know that you're praying in accordance with God's will. And that gives you power. And finally, the basis of His confidence and the basis of our confidence is just this, the final verses that I read. For He, that is God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God is able to do for us the one thing that we need and cannot do for ourselves. He is able to take us out of the brokenness of this world and to transfer our citizenship from citizenship in this passing world with all of its brokenness and death and pain, and to make us citizens in the glorious kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we even now are seated in heavenly places, in whom even now we begin to receive the wisdom and the insight that God alone can give, and that is always tested against His sure and written word. What have I been trying to say to you today? Just this. Do you want to go on just having a kind of a half-rupee prayer life? We call it two bits in my country. Two-bit prayer life. Or do you want to have a prayer life that is filled with joy and filled with power and filled with confidence? If you study the prayers of the Bible, you will find that they start where God is already at work, and spend time meditating on all of the things that God is already doing in answer to prayer, until at last the heart grows warm with thanksgiving and authentic prayers of praise, and we thank God specifically for what He has done in answer to the prayers of His people. We thank Him for those ways that those we love and those we ought to love are being conformed to the image of Christ. And then we move from that in full power of the Spirit to ask that which God desires for His people, wisdom, knowledge, and the power of His Spirit to obey. And then, in confidence, we remember that He is the one who answers prayer. I can't take anyone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I can't forgive anyone's sins. I can't make anyone whole. But I can ask one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or even imagine. Are you willing to give the Lord what He desires? A life of prayer and intercession and power that moves mountains. He offers that to every one of us this day. Would you take a moment and respond in your own heart to whatever God's Spirit is seeking to tell you through His Word?